Well, as we begin today, just let me say it's good to see the worship team back. I take the month of December off and glad to have them back. And I would just say, too, at the end of 2023 and the beginning of 2024, as far as our finances are concerned, we should praise the Lord, right? Amen. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we pray that the Lord will enable us in this year, again, to do that which is our responsibility to do in that area. But thank you for your faithfulness. And we are thankful for Tom, who labors each week, each month, to get that, to help us in that area and keep things accomplished. And he has to put up with me and receipts and all that good stuff. But we're very thankful for his willingness to help and to serve in that significant area. You know, it's not often that churches have such capable folk as the Lord has given to us in our church and our deacons and elders. And we're just very thankful for that. I'm also thankful to always be able to start the Lord's Day of the New Year, the first Lord's Day of the New Year, gathered together with my church family in the Lord's house around the Lord's table. So sweet, isn't it? And I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to be your pastor here and serving the Lord together with you here, linking arms together with you as we journey in the path that Christ has allowed us to walk together. And I would say, along with my wife and family, we want you to know that we love you and that we give God thanks for you, for this church, and for the work that Christ is doing amongst us. Indeed, as Tom said, we rejoice when we see people getting saved. We rejoice when we see people being baptized. We rejoice when we see people joining the church and growing and being equipped and edified. And as we look back, we give God thanks and praise. But as we look ahead, we're also excited to see what the Lord will accomplish for us as a church as he tarries in 2024. And it's the reality that today we find ourselves standing on this threshold of a brand new year. And with the marked passage of the year past and the prospects of the coming year, I think probably we should all be brought to a level of serious contemplation about the brevity of our time. For no matter how young or old, time stops for no one, right? Spurgeon says it well when he says, "I am chained to the chariot of rolling time. There is no bridling the steeds or leaping from this chariot. The wind of time bears me along. I cannot stop its motion. I am moving through time at an incalculable rate. Oh, what an idea this is. Could I but grasp it?" And that's the issue, I think, for all of us, isn't it? To grasp the brevity of time and yet the fact that time keeps on moving. And I don't know for you, but I find for myself personally that this time of bringing in the new year is significant. Excuse me, in that it affords us the rare opportunity of personal introspection, a necessary time to reflect on our lives, to think about the year past and thank God for his faithful mercies, to think about all that has transpired and all that God has carried us through. We're afforded a time to also remind ourselves that time is a gift which God grants to us. And like any of the gifts that he gives, the gift of time must be used wisely. And so it's good for us, I think, to look at the year past so that we might learn from our mistakes or see areas of continued patterns or habits of sin that we need to radically amputate. It's good to look back and also be encouraged, whereby God's grace we see times of obedience and we give God thanks for areas of spiritual growth and for spiritual maturity. Looking back at the previous year is something that even the media does at year's end, right? Always. The media takes a look at that. We have the year in review. And I wonder if you've seen some of these retrospectives of 2023. When asked about the year just passed, according to a recent poll, the majority of Americans, quote, feel the year ending was another bad one. Well, who's surprised by that? Nobody, right? When asked if it was a good year for the country, although there was an increase in positive responses up to 24%, 66% said 2023 was a bad year. Indeed, like me, you may sense that at the end of recently, at least, each year seems to be more like getting off a roller coaster ride than ringing in the new year, right? It's like we hit the end of the year and we're like, we made it. Another one. Because things are just so topsy-turvy, aren't they? In 2023, on a national level, we've seen political, natural, and financial upheavals. On a state level, in 2023, we've seen the sad change to our state's constitution, enshrining abortion right up to the very moment of birth. And perhaps in 2023, on a personal level, you have endured trials and upheavals yourself. Maybe the death of a loved one or a friend, or difficulty in your finances, health struggles, or in having to contend with family heartache and difficulties. In spite of these, or rather, may I say, because of these, we do well to look back and remember how God has cared for us in each and every event. This then gives us confidence to look ahead and know that just as we have been cared for and just as we've been brought through in 2023, God will do the same for us in 2024. He will care for us in the coming year. He will watch out for us. He will be our gentle shepherd. As we look back, we're also given the important perspective again of how fleeting life is, how quickly it goes by. This reality serves to both humble and challenge us as we look ahead. Why? Well, we need the reminder of life's brevity. Calvin said, men are the most stupid when it comes to thinking of time because they think that death will never happen to them. James asks, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James 4:14. Looking at the year past causes us to see that time, according to the perfect providence of God, just keeps moving forward. Spurgeon is right. We're on a chariot that we do not have the authority to stop or get off. And so with this in mind, on this first Lord's Day of 2024, I'd like us to consider the following 2 points, just 2 points today. Number one, a biblical perspective of time. And number two, our daily obedience to God in time. Okay? So let's look at our first point, a biblical perspective of time. Considering the following verses as we think, seek to think biblically about time. Now just listen to these verses. Let them set into your mind and your soul today. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:16. My days are but a breath. Job 9:25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. Job 9:26. My days pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. Job 10:20. Are not my days few? Job 17:1. My days are cut short and the grave awaits me. Well, Happy New Year. But clearly, we do ourselves a disservice if we do not think about the reality of the brevity of time, our time. We're only given so much time to spend for Christ. And as your pastor, I would do you a disservice if I didn't warn you about the transient and fleeting nature of time. And as much as we might like to ignore this reality, the profoundness of this truth should make us humble under the never-stopping, never-ending pendulum of time. Biblically speaking, it may be that our own appointment will be in 2024. Only God knows, but we should live in light of this possibility. As the hymn states, fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay, be in time. This is certainly the reality that we must acknowledge as we stand on the threshold of a new year, as we think of time. The Bible tells us that we can't control time. The rich cannot slow down time, and the poor cannot speed up time. We can't get more of it, and we can't get less of it. We only have so much of it allotted in the hourglass of our lives. And as we consider the prospects of the new year, since we know that we cannot control time, we also know that we cannot control the future. This fact can often cause us to look at the future with a sense of fear and a sense of trepidation. You may have a sense of those today. But we are to remember that we serve the God who is both the author of all time and the author of all of our days. He promises never to leave you. He promises never to forsake you. And just as He brought you through 2023, He promises to do so for every day that He will give you in the coming year. And yet, as Christians, knowing that this is true, this should help us to plan and respond correctly to the time that we've been given. Why? Because when we live with an eye to the brevity of time and our own impending appointment, we actually find a fuller and a happier life of blessing in the new year. You say, well, how could that be so? By being drawn to meditate on the promises and the faithful character of God in time. For it is through God's faithfulness to us that we can have a sense of true joy, no matter what the days of this year may bring. In commenting on this truth, theologian Miller helpfully says, one of the secrets of a happy and beautiful life is to live one day at a time. Consider, we never have anything to do in any day but the bit of God's will for that day. If we do that well, we have absolutely nothing else to do. Miller goes on to say that time is given to us in days. It was so from the very beginning. This breaking up of time into little daily portions means it a great deal more than we might be accustomed to think. For one thing, it illustrates the gentleness and the goodness of God to us. It would have made life intolerably burdensome if a year instead of a day had been the unit of division. That's pretty good to think through, isn't it? It would have been hard to carry a heavy load, to endure a great sorrow, or to keep on a hard duty for such a long stretch of time as a year. How dreary our common tasks would be if there were no breaks in it, if we had to keep our hand to the plow for a whole year. We never could go on with our struggles. We couldn't go on with our battles, our suffering, if night did not mercifully settle down with its darkness and bid us to lay and rest and renew our strength. Time comes to us in days. So even though time marches on, it's gracious of God to allow it to do so in units that we can grasp, we can understand, and better, we can endure. And it's just as gracious of God to remind us that as we look to the future, there is nothing ahead in the days in which He will bring to us that He will not also give us the necessary grace to endure. This is the promise of His faithfulness. Now, perhaps this past year was a difficult one for you. Perhaps you would say with that 66%, 2023 was a bad year. Perhaps in the providences of God, the coming year will be difficult. As Christians, how are we to get through? We're to get through day by day. Last year, you got through day by day. Recall that God's faithfulness and grace were evident to you day by day. He kept you. He supported you. He answered you. He gave you necessary grace. He didn't break His promise by giving more than you could bear. And as you look back, you made it through. How? Day by day. Maybe He didn't remove the trial, but instead He gave you more grace. And in turn, He gave you more of Himself day by day. He did it day by day, dear Christian. And so rest assured, as we look to the days of 2024, He will do so again each and every day. Thus, we don't scan the future as we do the past. We can't. The past, as we look at it, we can see our days in their sum. We can't do that when we look at the future. All we can do is enter 2024 in the same way we enter 2023, facing the new year day by day, but holding the hand of God. And He will hold us fast. He won't let us go. So we should look ahead at only the day to come. We don't know how much of the year we're promised, but we do have today. We have this moment today. This is the counsel that Jesus gives to us when He says in Matthew 6:34, sufficient are the troubles of today. Jesus warns us not to worry about tomorrow. We are only to focus our energies upon today. We can plan for tomorrow, but we must submit our plans to God's will, as we read in James 4:13 through 17. James tells us, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. DV, Deo Volente, God willing. And I think every Christian should put everything they say they're going to do in the future through the filter of James 4. DV, God willing, I'm going to do this. God willing, I'm going to do that. God willing. Because God controls our time. We can only live one day at a time. And it is only this day, not tomorrow, for which we will have to give an account unto God. Realize that. It's this day you'll give an account for God, not tomorrow. And while Jesus tells us that each day will have enough troubles of its own, we're also given the promise that each day will be sufficient grace. Turn in your Bible to Lamentations 3. You've been waiting for me to say, what passage are we in this morning? Well, a little different today. But turn in your Bible to Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verses 21 through 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not, what? Consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That's day by day. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I will recall this. And when I do, Solomon says, I have hope. Why? Because through God's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail us not. They're new every day. As we stand on the threshold of this new year, take comfort in the fact that for this day and for every day we face in 2024, God promises to be faithful. He promises to be near us, and He promises to give us sufficient grace for every joy, for every trial, for every heartache, for every temptation. We can rest upon His promise to give us all that is necessary for us not only to endure, but to grow, to become more like Him, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And as we live this way today, we can know that He will do the same for us tomorrow and the next day and however many days He will be pleased to give us day by day in 2024. That was our offertory this morning. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. What? I've no cause for worry nor for fear. Why? He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best, lovingly. It's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Day by day. This is how we faced 2023. And this is how we will face 2024. And should He spare us to come to the end of this year, we will once again be able to look back at the sum of our days and say together that God was faithful to us for the whole year. How? Day by day. Certainly, as we find ourselves seated at the Lord's table today, we should be reminded of the great love of God for us, given to us in His precious Son, Jesus Christ. That means that as Christians, because of Christ, as we face 2024, we are safe and we are secure. I love the testimony that our brother Jim just gave in the prayer room this morning as we were talking together. And we're talking about, 2024. This could be the year. And we said, wow, such uplifting talk before we come in to worship, right? But Jim related the story when he had his heart attack and he was being transported to the hospital, laying in the back of the ambulance. And the guys are feverishly working on him. And he said to them, don't worry, I'm okay. Christ is my Savior and I know where I'm going. Wow, what a way to face the day. Now, I love Jim, but he didn't come up with that on his own. That's the grace of God given in a time when it's needed. And this is what Christ promises to us. What a great testimony. I think maybe I would have been, hey, get that shot in there. But here we have this testimony. Don't worry. If the Lord wants you to make it here, that's great. And if He doesn't, Paul would say, even better. Even better. The Lord will be faithful to us. And so at the beginning of this new year, our call then is twofold as we look ahead. First, it is to trust the Lord for each day. He will provide all that we need, including sustaining and sufficient grace. Secondly, our call is to obediently live for Christ in each day that He is pleased to give us in the coming year. So consider this morning. You know that God was faithful to you in each and every day in 2023 overall. Now the question is, were you faithful to Him? Were you faithful to Him day by day? He was faithful to you. Were you faithful to Him? That takes us to our second point. Daily obedience to God in time. Daily obedience to God. If there's anything that this table evidences to us, it is the sacrificial love of Christ for us as His people. Jesus Christ was daily obedient to His Father and used each day to accomplish the will of the Father. In speaking of His life of obedience, Jesus Himself says in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, who is the author of time, was mindful that in His humanity, He had to live obediently each day under time, under the constraints of time. Because Jesus was perfectly obedient, He was able to serve as our substitute upon the cross. He was able to bear the just wrath and punishment for the sins of his people, a punishment that he did not deserve. Our conversion is made possible because Jesus Christ was daily obedient to his Father. His life of obedience serves then as an enduring example as to what our days must look like. Because as we see in looking back at 2023, what we did daily or what we didn't do daily adds up to be the sum of our days and shows us what we gave our lives to. So take a look back in your mind today. What did you give your life to daily in 2023? Are you satisfied with the sum of your days in 2023? Better, is Jesus satisfied with the sum of your days? While we're not called to live sinlessly perfect lives, we're called to live each day obediently unto the Lord, confessing and repenting where we fail Him. This call seems to be increasingly ignored, broadly speaking, brethren, in the church today. And many Christians are getting trapped by their liberties in sin today. And I would just say, may the days we live in 2024 bring us so much more than this. How so? How can we live our days obediently, not perfectly or sinlessly? Be holy for I'm holy. Yes, but we need the grace of God in order to do that ourselves. We can't do that on our own. Not perfectly or sinlessly. Not perfection, but direction. How can we do that in 2024? Did you do that in 2023? How can we do that in 2024? Take your Bible and look at that text that was read for us this morning in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Such a potent text for us as we, again, stand on this threshold. John begins in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." But the reality, of course, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the whole of the world. Now, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him," simple, "if we do what? If we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now look at verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Note this as we think of the brevity of time in verse 17. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In this epistle of John, he deals with Christians who have good understanding and experience with the grace of Christ. They're not novices. Because of that reality, John writes to encourage his readers to grow and to advance in their obedience to God, not just their knowledge of, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But there's a challenge in addition to that to grow in your obedience. And so John issues a call for Christians of all times to live our days not loving this world, not loving the things of this world. Not to be so concerned with the things of this world that we become divided in our devotion to Christ at best and lovers of this world at worst. Does loving not the world nor the things of the world describe much of what we see in Christianity today? Does it describe much of what we see happening, broadly speaking, in the evangelical community today? Not loving the world? Spurgeon himself said that there will come a time when the clowns will entertain the goats and call a church. And so often this is what's happening. Broadly speaking, in so many churches today, we have lost sight of who worship is for. Why we gather together in this place. The obedience that is required as we come together in this place. The question is, does not loving the world or the things of this world describe how you lived in 2023? Is that the sum of your days? Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. John wrote this epistle to Christians who had grown comfortable in their faith and thus not prepared for the challenges of facing the temptations of the world. So let's consider some of John's admonition here. First of all, let's talk about the usage of the word love. Do not love the world. The Greek word that John uses here is a combination of agape and another Greek word. The word is agapate. Agapate. And it literally means to take. Now listen to this. Do not love the world. And the Greek literally renders it, do not take pleasure in, do not long for, do not seek or love the world's esteem. Oh, okay. Now this begins to tell us something, doesn't it? We're not to love the esteem of the world. Do not love, do not take pleasure in, do not seek the esteem of the world. Isn't that interesting? A fuller definition states, to value, feel, or manifest generous concern for, be faithful towards, to delight in. Do not delight in. Manifest a generous concern for the world. So John is saying here, we're not to long for, seek out, desire the esteem of the world. To the point that we would love the world's opinion more than the opinion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in short, we're not to be more concerned with what the world thinks than with what Jesus Christ thinks. And of course, the subject of this love must center then on the commands of God for those who follow Christ. John is saying here that we are not to so desire a high opinion or the respect of the world or unsaved family members or friends or co-workers or whomever, that we forego obedience to Christ to look cool with the world, to fit in. Or maybe, saints, maybe it'll come in our time to not be persecuted. And if we're so afraid that we've got to seek after the world, to love the world because we want the world to have a good opinion of us, just because we don't want to be thought poorly of, what are we going to be like when it comes to persecution? So we need to be thinking these things through. Too often, we forego obedience to Christ and we pretend, I'll speak broadly now in churches, many churches, and they pretend to do that because they say they're reaching people with what? Reaching people with what? Let them go to the world for a concert. Let them come to church to hear preaching. Give them what? They might not like it when they come. They probably won't like it. And that's why we depend upon Jesus to build a church. Because in and of ourselves, as a pastor, I think to myself, if this were a business, and it isn't a business, but if this were a business, there's a lot of things that my Bible tells me to do that I would never do if I was trying to build up a customer base or a client. I used to be in sales. I get it. The first thing you do is you don't offend the customer. Right? You take this attitude that the customer is always right. But guess what, saints? We are not customers when we come into God's house. We're sinners who need to hear the word of God. This is the issue. And they could come and jam, have a great time. We could do all of that. As one famous pastor's wife said, he smiles a lot in Texas. Last name rhymes with Keen. Okay, Osteen. There it is. You pulled it out of me. She literally told the people in their church, you know what? We don't come to lift up Christ. We come to lift you up. Run. Run. Seeking the opinion of the world and the pleasure of the world, Lot found out himself as he sat in the city gate. You are never going to fit in with the world, even if they pretend you do for a minute. Not going to happen. This matches the Bible's admonition then elsewhere in warning us as Christians not to be lovers of the opinions of this world. Nor are we to be lovers of the sensual pleasures of this world more than lovers of God. That takes us then into talk about John's uses of the term the world. John is referring primarily to the sinful world, its systems and its passions. John is speaking here of the world's wicked desires, sinful pleasures, prideful arrogance against God and his ways. As one commentator states, the description of the world or anything in the world here often suggests that John is also thinking of the lifestyle of those who are guided by their instincts rather than by the Spirit of God. Take that in for a minute. The warning here is against following those in the world who are guided by their feelings more than they're guided by the Word of God. And in this case, loving the world means that Christians follow what people say about the Christian life more than what the Word of God says. And so under this banner of the world, John gives three broad categories where we may be tempted to love the world more than to love God. And the first thing that John mentions is the lust of the flesh. Here he's warning against routinely indulging our desires and our appetites just because we can. The lust of the flesh warns us against living by excess according to our appetites. Such living is more parallel to animals than it is to the child of God. And we are not animals. You hear that all the time. We're the higher animal or the animal, you know, man is an animal. You are not an animal. You're made in the image of God. Okay? And when we live by our appetites, lusts of the flesh, we look more like an animal than the child of God. Clearly, the vast portion of the world lives for nothing more than to indulge their appetites. We can't even spare our children from our own wicked appetites anymore. Many will say that the lust of the flesh is the lowest form of worldly excess. And this could be known also then, the lust of the flesh is the lust of the body. Meaning that these lusts are practiced in the flesh, seen as physical desires. John Gill is helpful when he says, the lust of uncleanness, which includes all unchaste desires, thoughts, words, and actions, fornication, adultery, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, and which make up a considerable part of all that is in the world, or else intemperance and eating and drinking, gluttony and drunkenness, excessive wine, partying. He didn't say that. He used a word that you wouldn't know. I put that in. Gil never heard of partying, I'm pretty sure. Partying and all sensual pleasures of life by which the carnal mind and the lust of it are gratified, whereby the soul is destroyed and the body is dishonored. At the beginning of this new year, with everything that we see happening in the, broadly speaking, the evangelical community, we must be warned against those who say today that our desires do not need to be conformed to the Word of God. that our desires can remain sinfully based and God is still pleased. Where did Jesus say adultery takes place first? Is God concerned about what's in your heart? Of course He is. That's why He gives you a new one when you're converted. And how you're going to treat it and grow it and feed it as you progressively are sanctified. You have to pay attention to these who are telling us in the church today that you can keep sinful desires and still be pleasing to Christ, still have a pleasing walk. It doesn't work that way. For example, there are those who will say that you can live with same-sex lust in your heart, but so long as you don't act upon that lust, it's okay. John warns us here that this is living by the lust of the flesh and not by the power of the transforming word and the work of Jesus Christ in the heart. John then goes on to speak of the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are certainly closely connected, but with the lust of the eyes, John indicates a faulty spiritual perception exists. The lust of the eyes, you're not looking the right way. John is describing a desire to look at what could be called forbidden fruit. Uh-huh. That's the lust of the eyes. A desire to look at things I shouldn't be looking at. And I think while there's certainly some parallel with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes has more to do with a sinful curiosity. And of course, this describes voyeurism, coveting, sins, brethren, which I think are very, very easily entered into in social media. It's voyeuristic. And it can lead very quickly to coveting. They get to go there. They get to eat that. They get to hang with those. They get to... But of course, when we think of the lust of the eyes, we must consider the sin of pornography. Did you know that the annual revenue of global pornography industry is approximately $97 billion a year? Did you know that there are 28,258 users watching porn every second? Did you know that $3,076 is spent on porn every second on the internet? These statistics all evidence the reality of a desire to watch what shouldn't be seen. It's the lust of the eyes. It's an improper curiosity. Men are visual, and the devil has cleverly designed temptations to trap us with such easily viewed lusts. Sadly, according to one source, pornography is viewed by 69% of American men. But sadly, the lust of the eyes in this area is now a sin that also greatly impacts women. The same source states that 40% of American women are also viewing pornography. An interesting statistic as I looked those up in this week, women over 65, the number is so low. You have to wonder what are the factors that have contributed to this for women. And yet Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 states, now listen to this, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. These are all sins. The voyeuristic ones of social media. The voyeuristic ones, these are and pornography, these are all sins which will never satisfy. We're told that men who watch pornography more often feel lonelier, more insecure, and dissatisfied with their personal appearance than men who don't view porn. The lust of the eyes, listen, never brings true or lasting satisfaction. It's a serious sin. It needs to be given serious attention by those who claim to seriously follow Christ. And given the prevalence of this sin and how easy it is to access, and I pity our teenage boys today, young men. So easy. Satan is, every one of us could reach in a pocket and pull out this, and anybody can get there in a second. We need to pray for our young guys. I'm not attacking any young person that's struggling with this. I'm telling you, we're here to help you. We're here to help. But you have to think this through. You have to get a conviction about this. You need to recognize, am I struggling with a lust of the eyes? How much time did you waste in 2023 with these kinds of lustful eye sins? Lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes describe a poor and deficient value system not centered on Christ and not centered on pleasing Him. But I want to tell you this morning, on the threshold of this new year, this can be corrected and this sin in your life can be defeated. And God's people said, you can begin by praying with the psalmist, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Psalm 119:37. So on this first Lord's Day of the new year, I tell you that through Jesus Christ, you can gain victory over this sin and your soul may be revived in 2024. That takes us to the last that John speaks of, and that is the pride of life. This can be translated the pride of the age, meaning that every age has those unique things which give evidence that you are on the top of the mountain. You made it, culturally speaking. Whatever that cultural, you know, in Rome, it was a great looking chariot. Whatever that cultural thing is, you made it. The pride of life is a sinful desire to hold the place of honor, to be seated in the best seats among the best people, those with titles, money, and power. It is also seen in seeking to live in a luxurious and boastful way so as to flaunt expensive clothes, cars, homes. Flaunt, not have, different. Before all those who are dealing with the lust of the eyes. See the connection. It's not wrong that God gives us nice things that we can. I liked what I read this week. I think it was in Challies. You know, that God has helped us to be comfortable. And I think the majority of us would say in this sanctuary today, to the kindness of God, we're comfortable. And there are some that God blesses even more than that. That's not the sin. The sin is to flaunt it. Right? And I would just add to this, brethren, in the age of the self-esteem movement, the pride of life is all too prevalent and common. And it's a sin which seeks to think more of oneself than we should. That's the self-esteem movement. It's pride of life. And both of these are sins which even Christians can fall into. Those who struggle with the pride of life are those who take sinful pride in material things and they place their confidence in their monetary wealth, their social position, or the position of authority and power. They are those who do not believe that they should be humble. They are those who do not believe that they should take the lower place. Jesus describes them by saying that they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. These are they who have forgotten the example of Christ in Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul then says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It is that extraordinary example of humility that we celebrate at this table today. So the question must be asked in this area, in the pride of life, is that the kind of humility to which we as Christians are called? The answer is yes. For Paul writes in Philippians 2:5, let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Those who are suffering from the pride of life are those who are under the wrong idea that they have to pursue their rights. Can I help you in 2024? Die to your rights. Die to them. Put them on the altar. Give them to Christ. Pursue obedience to Him, not your rights. And so the question, did you work on being humble in 2023? Did you work at not fighting for your rights, but rather fighting to die to yourself day by day? John warns against these three broad categories of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He points out that these are sins which Christians may occasionally fall into, but they will consistently work day by day to avoid. This is because true Christians will not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Brethren, there is a fake gospel which is taking root in the evangelical world today. A gospel which says that we can claim to believe Christ and we can claim to love Christ. We just don't have to be all that concerned about what Jesus says to do. We don't have to obey him. We can have him in our hearts, we're told, because we prayed the sinner's prayer, but still live in any way that we want to live. That's a perverted, polluted, false gospel. And John himself warns us that this is not real Christianity. Why? Because he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of this world. As one source states, if any man love the world, esteem, desire, or pursue it, or anything in it, inordinately, so as to place his happiness in the enjoyment of it, the love of the Father is not in him. When the world is loved, sooner or later, the world comes to hold possession over the passions and the desires of our soul. And this is the sad description of the unconverted sinner, but it is the danger for Christians who play with sin. And so at the start of 2024, because time is fleeting, because we only have so many grains of sand placed in the hourglass of our lives, may the Lord help us to heed this warning on this first Lord's Day of 2024. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, by way of application, as we begin this new year gathered around this table, it's important for us to realize that the time granted to us day by day is a serious matter before the face of God. As you have heard the word of God today and you look back on 2023 and the years before that, even perhaps you realize that you're not a Christian. And I want to tell you that you can enter 2024 with the joy and the hope of sins forgiven. How so? First, pray and acknowledge that you've broken God's law, that you're a sinner in need of being washed in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, asking to be forgiven of your life of sin. Then surrender your life to him, seeking to begin to live for him from this day forward, day by day. Can I just tell you, there could be no better way for you to begin this new year than by coming to God through Jesus Christ in confession and repentance. Christian, be encouraged to know that through the Lord's mercies, you will not be consumed. Day by day, he will be faithful to you in 2024. If you have fallen into temptation, if you have given too much time to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, humble yourself today and ask the Lord to forgive you. The promise that we celebrate at this table, the promise of his love to us in Christ Jesus, is a promise that he will always forgive when we confess. What better symbol could there be of the forgiveness of God to us than a table which commemorates his precious Son's sacrifice? No, Christian, remember you have been bought with a price and determined not to love the world, but day by day to grow in Christ. As we come to our time of worship at the Lord's table then today, I think it would be beneficial for us to take a time of silent meditation over these issues, being careful to thank God for his perfect offering of himself, granting us access to him in worship at this table, praying for forgiveness where we need to pray for forgiveness. Perhaps some of you will be brought to Christ and then anticipating that he may return in 2024. Let's take time to silently prepare for the Lord's table today.